In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was 7 years old, my family was planning a trip to Europe. And in preparation, my parents got my brother and me a book by the author and illustrator David Macaulay, the guy who wrote all those How Things Work books. This book was called Cathedral. And it told the story of the construction of a fictional medieval cathedral in France, which was like some of the Gothic marvels that we were going to be seeing on our trip. This book, they hoped, would give us some appreciation for everything that it took to construct one of these incredible buildings. And while I'm not sure how many of the complicated architectural terms stuck in my young brain, what I can still distinctly remember from looking through that book, even all these years ago, was the feeling of shock, dismay, even, that these buildings sometimes took so long to build that an artisan or a laborer could work their entire lives on a piece of it and still not get to see the completed cathedral. This, to my young self, was the height of injustice. To literally give your life to a project you would not see completed was just the most unfair thing I could think of. I had that same feeling again this week when I was reading our gospel passage for today, because it was a painful reminder that John the Baptist didn't get to see any of what Jesus did. The man who had grown up hearing stories from his priestly father about God's promise to send a Messiah to restore the fortunes of their people and bring about a righteous reign of God. The man who saw in his cousin from Nazareth something which gave him a feeling that maybe he was that one. The one to make the kingdom of heaven come near. The man who decided that what he could do to help, to prepare for that possibility, would be to become its prophet, to become the literal voice crying out in the wilderness. The man who's so committed to that role that he lived his whole life in a state of wild asceticism, wearing camel's hair for clothes, eating only the bugs he could catch and the honey he could forage. The man who unashamedly called out the injustices and the hypocrisies of his society, just like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Elijah used to do. Who called people to repentance from their sins and gave them a chance to wash it all away in the River Jordan and be ready for this new life. The man who, against all odds, was incredibly successful at this, who welcomed people by the thousands to that riverbank, people who came longing for that gift of renewal, that fresh start. Some so transformed by the experience that they became John's disciples, co-workers in clearing the way for the kingdom of God. This man, John, the prophet of prophets, who did all of that, got to see none of what came next. The miracles, the healings, the teachings, the resurrection. He saw none of it. You see, John's critiques had angered King Herod, so he had him locked away in prison. And it was only after his arrest, we hear, that Jesus began his public ministry, which means John missed it all. Like those workers who labored their whole lives on a cathedral they would never get to worship in, John did not get to experience or enjoy the fulfillment of all that he had hoped for, all that he had worked for. All he gets are whispers snuck to him through the prison bars about the incredible things that are happening out there. Things he had longed his whole life to see, but never would. For not long after his arrest, John is killed. His head served on a platter. He didn't get to see any of it. It seems to me that this, even more than the cries of "Prepare the way of the Lord," is what makes John the quintessential Advent figure. For he lived and died in a perpetual state of preparation and expectation. His whole weird, wild life was spent watching and waiting and working for a fulfillment of a promise he could only hope would come. And then, just when it seems like it might actually be happening, he is kept from seeing. It's a profoundly unfair story, if you ask me. I still feel that way. But also a profoundly true one. Because the truth is, Advent is where we live, too. I don't mean right now in the lead up to Christmas 2025. I mean always, all the time, our whole lives. We are all John the Baptist. For the Christian faith is animated by a hope, not that Christmas will come, but that in some way Christ will come again to complete the work that he started, the work of bringing about God's reign of peace and love and justice on earth as it is in heaven. Christmas supports and sustains this hope. That God came into this world before helps us to believe that he will do it again, but it also serves as a reminder that the fullness of those promises embodied in that baby boy have yet to fully arrive. And the truth that Christians have had to confront for over 2,000 Christmases now is that in all likelihood, we will not get to see the fulfillment of those promises in our lifetime. We will not get to experience the full arrival of God's kingdom. Which means we too are left to live, like John, in an Advent state of perpetual expectation and anticipation, but not fulfillment. We are left to live by hope. But a true Advent hope is not an idle emotion. It is not meant to placate us, but to motivate us. Like John, we are meant, in the meantime, to get to work, to prepare the way, to make the rough places plain. But to do so, we are going to have to let go of our inherent desire to taste the fruits of our own labor, of our need to know that we will get to see the completed project, of our expectation even, that we will enter into God's kingdom in our lifetime. We need a hope that is strong enough to leave us satisfied with something less than the full picture, or even an end result. And trust instead that the measure of our lives will be in whether what we have done has made it that much easier for the kingdom to come, whenever that may be. We need to make peace with that truth and let the rest rest on hope. John's willingness to live fully and actively and passionately by that kind of hope and that kind of hope alone gives us a model for how we must go about our own Advent existence. And it is why it is so important for us to cultivate year after year on December 25th our hope in the Word made flesh, who showed us what was possible, what is promised, and what will come. That cathedral book I mentioned reading as a boy actually reemerged recently. Last spring, in anticipation of our choir tour and pilgrimage to England, I asked my mother if she happened to still have it lying around the house somewhere. Unsurprisingly, she did. And so we gave it to our boys. in the hopes that it might give them an appreciation for the work that went into some of the magnificent churches they were going to see themselves. An appreciation not just for the miracles of engineering and architecture and the artistry and the craftsmanship, but also for the faithfulness and the hope with which these people did that work, knowing they would probably not live to see the end of it. And interestingly, it was on that trip to England, at a midweek Eucharist at one of the many amazing churches that we visited, that the priest leading the service used their homily to remind us all of a very famous prayer, which speaks directly to this conundrum of needing to give ourselves fully to work we will not get to see completed. It's known as the Romero Prayer, in honor of the great Latin American bishop and martyr Oscar Romero. And it was originally written by the American bishop Ken Untner. And it rings with a truth we need to hear, I think, especially those of us who are still struggling to make peace with the Advent nature of our lives. It reads, "The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it is even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete," which is another way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. Instead, this is what we are about. We plant the seeds that one day will grow. We water the seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces effects far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything. And there's a sense of liberation in realizing that. This enables us to do something, and to do it well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers, not master builders, ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future, not our own. Prophets of a future, not our own. That was John the Baptist. And that is us. We who wait and watch and work in hope for the coming of the kingdom of God. Amen.